The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
And good morning all. I hope we're all well today, and it's really great to be here. It's a privilege and a pleasure actually for me to be here, as I've had this message brooding inside of me for quite some time, and it's kind of a relief actually to get it out. Now, the sober reality that we face as believers is that aligned against us is a whole host of spiritual entities under the authority of Satan. That's a reality, isn't it? We don't see them, of course, but we see the consequences of what they are doing in our lives and in the lives of people around us. We see wars and we see conflicts, relationship breakdowns, personal attacks against us and others, illnesses of all kinds, physical, emotional, and mental, of course. We see addictions, innumerable addictions, and a whole host of bondages of all sorts and kinds. Bondages that inhibit us, limit us, block us from the abundant life that Christ died to give us, from the freedom that he died to give us, and from the call and the vision that he has placed in our hearts. The reality is that life is a battlefield, and if we've been a believer for any length of time, we'll have some battle scars, won't we? Those on the front line, I think, of course, will have more. And so it is absolutely essential if we are to navigate this life and step into the calling that the Lord has for us, that we wear the armor that he's provided, that we learn to wield the weapons of warfare that he's given us. And so, of course, that's what Paul is teaching us about in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18 that Hannah has just read. Now, I do think as he is unpacking this idea of armor and weaponry, at least on the surface, he's modeling his thoughts on a Roman soldier. A simple picture is illustrated there. I do believe that the shield Paul is talking about is actually larger than the shield in the picture. It's a full body shield that the soldier could get behind and have a secure protection. And it also had a capability of linking together with the shields of other soldiers. That increased protection and it allowed soldiers to advance together safely in rank. There are six elements to the armor and weaponry illustrated on the screen there. Of course, the seventh, which is not shown, is prayer, our heavy artillery. But that's just a little beyond the scope and time length for today. So we'll focus today's message on those six that we see illustrated, all of which point us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his perfectly obedient life in our place, to his death on the cross in our place, to what that has purchased for us, and our identity that is hidden in him, and our authority in him, and our freedom in him. All of these elements point us to Christ, and so from our perspective, the sphere of spiritual warfare that we face is essentially the enemy's attack on those very truths. And Paul refers to that when he speaks in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5. For though we walk in this body of flesh, we don't war according to the flesh, like the world wars. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but they are mighty in God. It's important to know that. And their purpose is to pull down the enemy's strongholds. Now, what strongholds is Paul talking about? Well, I think it's what he goes on to elaborate. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the perfect obedience of Christ on our behalf, and what that has purchased for us. Our identity, authority and freedom in him. And so as Paul begins to elaborate what this armor is all about, as he begins to explain it, he begins with truth, because truth is the key. And so he tells us, or he begins by telling us, to stand firm, when we're under attack, we're called to stand our ground and make sure that we wear the belt of truth around our waist, or more literally, our loins, actually, that part of us that is procreative or reproductive, because what you and I believe in here has the power to reproduce in our lives. Have you ever noticed any negative patterns reproducing in your life? I have in mine. That tells me that there is somewhere in my belt some compromised truth. The enemy has targeted and found some areas maybe of a shadow within my soul, and he has somehow energized that and caused those areas to reproduce negative things in my life. So truth is the key. Now, we could ask ourselves, in the context of this warfare, what is truth? Now, that was the question, of course, you might remember Pontius Pilate asked Jesus when Jesus said to him, "The reason I was born and came into the world was to testify to the truth." I'd like to give you a simple definition. From the perspective of this warfare that we are in, truth is that which sets us free. And we can contrast that, of course, with the lies and the deceptions and the half-truths that we are bombarded with daily in this world. They put us into bondage and keep us there. Is there some area in your life where you are not free? I'll be the first to admit that's true of me. And that tells me there are places in my soul where I have not yet integrated truth. The light of the truth hasn't reached all of the shadow places, the darker places within my soul and my heart. There's still more revelation and light for me to receive. The prophet Isaiah prophesies of Jesus. He speaks about how beautiful and gentle Jesus is. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Now, Matthew tells us this is a prophecy of Jesus by quoting this. But notice, and this is what I want to point you to, the change of the last word. In place of truth now, he uses victory. He's giving us an insight here that when we receive the light of truth into those places in our soul, in our heart, and it illuminates, it overcomes the darkness and the things that hold us in bondage. It gives us victory. And out of that victory, we walk in freedom. I've lived life under bondage, and I've experienced freedom. And I know I want to walk in greater and greater levels of freedom in 2024. I'm sure you do also. So let's make sure, as we spend time this year absorbing truth, listening to sermons, in the Word, reading devotionals, that we are also praying and asking the Lord to identify and target those areas within us where the truth has not yet manifest, and to shine the light of His truth in those places so that we can experience increasing levels of victory and freedom in our lives. Now, one key and critical area of truth that we hold in our heart, of course, is the identity we have in Christ. And the vision and the calling He's put on our lives, He has a vision for us all, and we hold that in our heart, the vision to see His kingdom advance and manifest wherever we go, which of course means the pushing back of the kingdom of Satan. Now, Satan is going to target that vision, isn't he? Because that's a threat to him. So he is going to target our hearts. The second item Paul talks about here then is the breastplate that guards our heart and our vital organs. Now, what is the enemy's strategy? How does he get through? He tells us what we've done wrong and what we have not done right. And he deceives us into believing that this breastplate is our righteousness. Put on that breastplate, he tells us. And that breastplate is full of holes, because we fail all the time, and he's found his way through. What we have to understand, what is absolutely critical, is to know and know deep in our hearts that it is not our righteousness at all. It is Christ's righteousness, his perfect obedience. And we are righteous in him. That means on our very worst day, we have them, don't we? We are as righteous in him as on our best. Our breastplate is secure and the enemy cannot get through. We have unbroken peace and relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it is that peace that establishes the breastplate. We learn that, of course, in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And we all have that peace. You may not feel it all the time, but it is ours by right of inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ bequeathed it to us before he left the earth. He said, "This is what I am leaving you as my inheritance. It is my peace. I don't give to you as the world gives, and therefore," and now he gives us a command, "do not let your heart be troubled." It's an imperative in the Greek, but it is a passive imperative. Why passive? Because it is not you and I that do the work of guarding our heart. It is his peace that is active inside. Our job is to let his peace do its job, to allow his peace to rule in our hearts, Colossians 3:15, and not allow anything else to usurp that peace. And we have to hold on tightly to the truth that we have unbroken peace with God. We learn that, for example, in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith in him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word we have here is a Greek word called ekomen, and it is expressed as a verb in present tense, active voice, indicative. That means right now, this very moment, this present, active in your heart and mine, Jesus' peace is protecting us. And that's a fact. Indicative means a truth or a fact. The word ekomen actually means to hold, to possess, to own, and to keep. Know that his peace is yours and mine by right of inheritance. Claim it in Jesus' name. And know that it is yours. Don't let the enemy steal it, because it's the first thing he steals on the way to stealing other things from your heart and from mine. Let's learn to walk in peace. Let's learn to meditate on things that cause us peace. And I mentioned in the first service, sometimes when I want to feel peaceful, I think a little bit about heaven. Now, I've got to say, in response to Alex, I've never imagined any dinosaurs up there. But I do imagine Jesus being in his presence, reunited with loved ones past, being able to worship unaffected by all the confusion of this messy world and sin that pollutes. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? But, you know, I'm actually not in a hurry to go there. Because in this life, you and I have a privilege we won't have in heaven. And that is the privilege to tell someone else about Jesus, to see the lights turn on in them and them go from light to darkness, from death to life, and make an eternal difference. That's a privilege on the playing field of life. We won't have it in heaven. We'll be in the grandstand cheering on those on the playing field. But today is our day. So let's make the most of it. And Paul tells us, doesn't he? Make sure that everywhere your feet step, you're wearing the shoes of the testimony of Jesus Christ, the good news. 1 Peter 3 tells us, always revere Christ as Lord. Make him first and foremost in your life. And always prepare yourself with an answer, so that if someone asks you about your faith, and they know that you have faith, then you can give them an answer with gentleness and with respect. And Paul tells us in Colossians that every time we're with an unbeliever, it's an opportunity, so make the most of it, he says, because our days are numbered. Psalm 90 reminds us of that. Your days are numbered, so number your days. Don't waste this opportunity. I shared in the first service an old proverb with a twist. You probably heard it, of course. It is this: if you give a person a fish, you'll feed them for a day. But if you teach a person to fish, you'll feed them for life. But if you lead a person to the one who multiplies the loaves and the fishes, you'll feed them for eternity. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to feed people for eternity. So make sure we have the gospel on our feet. Now, of course, in a battle, We have to protect our head. It's critical, isn't it? The enemy will target our head. Now, I remember as a new believer, I was hammered day by day by day by day with voices in my head. And that, of course, is spiritual warfare, isn't it? If there's voices speaking to you inside, there's a person behind that. And they were saying, David, God is angry with you. You cannot please him. You have failed too many times. And when you have repented, you haven't done it well enough. He's angry with you. There's no peace for you and no hope for you. Now the Lord saw my trouble and he shone some light in me. I was talking to my pastor. Now this is a long time ago. I don't remember what I said, but he must have been sensitive to what was going on. And he said to me, David, know this. Only God is infallible. And there was an anointing of the Spirit on that word because suddenly a light turned on in me. So those thoughts are not infallible. I don't have to listen to them. I can start to tune those thoughts out. Now, of course, the most powerful way to silence the enemy, I believe, is worship. Psalm 8:2 tells us that praise silences the enemy. But what I did was learn to progressively, it was a journey, tune out those thoughts and listen to what God was saying to me and saying to you. 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that's all of us, that you may know with certainty that you have eternal life. A have here is our old friend, present active indicative. Right now, this very present, in you and in me, working is eternal life. That is a fact. That's a fact. There's an interesting story in the book of Luke. It's a very dear story where Jesus is invited to somebody's home. Now, this is a man called Simon. Simon the Pharisee, who's an upstanding, well-regarded citizen. People look up to him, and Simon has a very high opinion of Simon. But he doesn't have such a high opinion of Jesus. I wonder why he invited him to his house. Well, Jesus accepts. He's reclining at the table and a woman appears, unscripted, probably uninvited. And she is pouring out emotion, crying and crying on Jesus' feet, which are dirty, actually. He didn't get to wash his feet when he came. Mud is forming, but that's all right, because as her act of devotion continues, she wipes his feet with her hair. She kisses his feet. She has perfume to anoint his feet. Now, all of these actions are expressed in imperfect tense. We're having a little journey through Greek today. That means she keeps doing this, kissing and wiping and crying. She just can't do it enough for Jesus. But in Simon's heart, Jesus has just fallen a long way in his evaluation. If this Jesus were a prophet, he says to himself, then he would know who this is. And he would not let her come near him, let alone touch him. Now, Jesus, of course, knows Simon's heart. And he tells Simon a little story with a little quiz at the end. He says, Simon, there was a wealthy creditor, someone who loans money to people. The olden day version of a bank, I guess. He loans 500 denarii to one and 50 to another. That's a huge difference in amount. But they both run into the same problem, though, these two borrowers. Neither can repay. There's financial problems hit them. What does the creditor do? He has mercy. He forgives them both. And now comes the pop quiz, Simon. Who will love him more, Jesus asks. Simon thinks about it and he says, well, I guess the one for whom he forgave the greater debt. Now, Jesus commends him. You have rightly answered, Simon. A few verses on, he goes on to say, therefore, her sins, which are many, no doubt about that, they are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I'd like to look at that a little more closely, but one quick deviation or diversion. As believers, we have to be careful of making comparisons. Because if we compare our lives with the world around us, we live on a higher moral level, don't we? And it's very easy for that to produce self-righteousness. The enemy can trick us into putting on the wrong breastplate sometimes, but we can actually build self-righteousness as a stronghold in ourselves. And when we do that, we won't have the same love for the Lord as a person who walks in humility. But notice when Jesus says, her sins are forgiven. If we look at the Greek, he's now using a verb in perfect tense. That's a little different. What is that? Perfect tense means an action that was completed in the past perfectly. It never needs to be repeated, but it has continuous, ongoing, perfect effect into the future. He's saying effectively, she is perfectly forgiven, Simon. But then he changes tense. For those to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And the people sitting at the table commenting all of this ask the question, who is this who also forgives sins? They also use present tense. I don't know the reason for that. It confuses me a little bit. I think maybe it is pointing us to the importance of recognizing forgiveness as a perfect act. But there are three things that I am confident about, I believe. Number one, we will see this woman in heaven because she is perfectly forgiven. Number two, she knows this. She's not there seeking forgiveness, but she's pouring out worship, emotion, thanksgiving and love to the Lord based on what she has received. You see, I believe there's been a prior encounter. And the Holy Spirit, in his tenderness and protectiveness and gentleness, has hidden that from us. It's private. He's protecting this woman's honor and privacy. But in that instance, Jesus has dealt with her. She has repented of her sins. He has forgiven her and he has set her free. And she is expressing freedom now in the way she worships the Lord. It's a beautiful act of freedom expressed through a humble heart. But number three, the Lord knows that she's vulnerable. She's vulnerable to the doubts in her own heart. And she's vulnerable to the fingers that are going to point at her and the words that are going to be spoken over her. And you and I sometimes have words spoken over us, don't we? So the Lord is reassuring and reminding her, remember, you are perfectly forgiven. And he continues by saying to her, your faith has saved you, perfect tense again, perfectly saved. Therefore, go into peace. That peace will guard your heart and it will guard your mind. Don't listen to what you think when you start to doubt. Don't listen to what people say when they point the finger at you. Listen to me. And that's what we all need to do, isn't it? Because we're all a little shaky at times. We are all fragile and vulnerable to doubts, to questions, to the attacks of the enemy. And you know, the truth of the matter is none of us have perfect armor. Our breastplate can at times be a little faulty if we put the wrong one on, of course. Our truth can be limited. The belt can be a little sparse there. We're not always so good at sharing our faith. The question arises then, what do we do in the thick of battle when our armor is not perfect? And the answer to that is we get behind the shield. Remember I mentioned the shield that Paul's referring to as a full body shield that we can get behind. And I personally believe that the shield is Jesus himself. In the Old Testament, in the first book in Genesis, the Lord Jesus, as the Lord is speaking to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I know you're afraid and unsettled, Abraham, but don't be. I am your shield. He uses that beautiful name, I am, in that expression. Now, we also see that name expressed to Moses, don't we? When Moses is first confronted by the Lord, he's in the desert, he's been there 40 years, and the Lord speaks to him through a burning bush. Moses, go back to Egypt, confront Pharaoh, speak to my people. And Moses starts to fudge. Well, who will I say sent me? And the Lord answers, Moses, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. I love that name. What is your need today? Are you afraid? Jesus says, I am your shield. Are you weak? I am your strength. Are you poor? I am your provision. Are you sick? I am your healing. Are you in bondage? I am your freedom. Are you confused? I am your wisdom. I will guide you. Are you worn out and depleted? I am your restoration. Are you mistreated? I am your favor. Do you feel like giving up? Are you so hurt and confused that it's as though you know nothing anymore? Then know one thing and one thing only, I am. Trust me, everything else might fail you, but I never will. And I am your shield. I will protect you. You know, as a new believer, I had hopes and dreams, big ones, but I didn't really have a sense of time, that life is a journey. And I remember it was late November, the year was ending, and I'd had hopes and dreams for the year that I knew now were not going to materialize. And it actually crushed me. I was crushed with disappointment. And I couldn't look forward to the new year with any hope at all. And so the Lord spoke into my heart. I received something in my heart through my spirit. David, know this. No amount of pain, of disappointment, of failure, of rejection, of confusion will stop me from working out my perfect purposes in your life, through your life. Know that. And I remember holding on to that. It came into my heart one day, and I just kept telling myself that every day, multiple times a day. You see, that was a shield of faith to me. And do you remember at the start of the message, I said the shield is created to link together with the shields of others, other soldiers. We are all soldiers, aren't we? Well, what will happen in 2024 if we learn to link our shields together? I think some amazing things will happen. And I'd like to tell you a little story, a brief one, that I heard 20 years ago now. I was sitting in the office of my head of department at uni, where I was working, and he was reminiscing about his days in PNG on the mission field. Now, we were friends, and I loved to hear his stories. And he told me a story. David, there was this event that I was a key speaker at. It was a really large meeting place, a big building, and it was packed. Christians from all walks of life, politicians, dignitaries, you name it, they were there. And I was on stage feeling a little bit uncomfortable, all eyes on me. When suddenly an unscripted event happened, a woman came forward, an older woman. She had a piece of paper that was a medical certificate stating she was blind in one eye. And she said, please pray for me. And he said, I was on the spot. I felt complete inadequacy. I did not know what to do. So I told the truth. And I said to her, and I said to the people there, I don't have faith for this. I don't have faith. But why don't we all combine our faith? Now, long story short, everyone in the auditorium prayed. He had a Bible in his pocket, probably a Gideon's Bible. He told me it was a small print Bible. He took it out, asked her to cover her good eye and read. And she did. She had 20/20 vision in a blind eye. And for a moment, he told me, he thought he'd just gotten the wrong eye. So he said to her, okay, cover that eye. Now read again. Well, now she couldn't, because her good eye could not read fine print. Like you and I, there's a certain time we get to in our age where we need glasses. She couldn't read it. I love that story, and it tells me what can happen when we recognize we're not alone. It's not all up to me. We can join our faith together. And let's do that this year. Let's make sure we get involved with others in groups, and life groups is a good option. But there are other ways. Let's make sure we connect. And if we view this message online, if we're part of the online community, let's make sure we find a way to connect with other believers, to join our shields together and to go forward and take the ground that the Lord has for us together. Now, of course, to do that, there is one more item that we're going to need if we want to take ground. What is that item? We need a sword, don't we? We're going to take ground. And we have one, don't we? Paul tells us that we need to take the sword of the Spirit of Christ, which is the word of Christ. It's all about Jesus. The question is, well, what does that mean, actually? How do we wield the sword? And the answer is by speaking. That's how we wield the sword. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, and he's speaking of believers of old, he says, and since we have the same spirit of faith as them, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe. And out of that belief, with authority, we speak. Jesus is a wonderful example of that when he's under intense temptation. I don't think we've any real perception of how powerful the temptation was, because it was the devil himself who was tempting Jesus in the desert. But every time he's tempted, what does Jesus say? It is written. He is using the sword of the Spirit. And as the old joke says, and the enemy got the point every time. But that's what we need to do when we're under temptation. When we are facing spiritual attack of any kind. When we're dealing with the bondages of life and the blockages of life. We need to learn to use the sword of the Spirit. And we also need to learn how to apply it on our own soul. Because the reality is our soul, which is our mind, our thoughts, our intellect, our will and our emotions, is not in line with the things of God naturally. We have to bring it into line by taking authority. We receive the word of truth through our spirit, and we take authority over our soul and over our body. We make the hierarchy of ourselves, we put it into right alignment. And when it's in right alignment, we walk in freedom and in authority. The soul and the spirit are divisible, and the sword of the Spirit does that job. It shows us, therefore, when our motivations and our decisions are coming out of our soul. And then at that point, we take authority. Hannah read a beautiful passage from 1 Thessalonians earlier. You know, we all, in our natural selves, have that tendency at times to be critical, don't we? To complain, to grumble. What do we do then? Do we go on doing it? No, we take authority. We say, soul, in the name of Jesus, by the word of 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. We take authority over our soul. Because we don't want to live in the situation, do we, where we're being led by feelings. Or even our mind, no matter how clever we are, or even worse still, our body and its desires. That will lead to a seriously messed up life. I can guarantee if you meet believers whose life is a mess, they've got that hierarchy wrong. But the sword of the Spirit helps us to put ourselves into right alignment. And of course, the Lord has also given us authority to deal with those circumstances that the enemy puts in our way, those things that block our path and prevent us from stepping forward by faith into the plans and purposes of God. They might be circumstances, obstacles, spiritual entities that stand in our way. And so Jesus tells us we have authority to speak. When there's a mountain in front of you, it's blocking your path. It's bigger than you are. Jesus says you must use the authority of my word and say to that mountain, be uprooted and thrown into the sea. Get out of the way in Jesus' name. You see, in any hierarchy, and you probably notice this, you'll agree, the higher you go up in authority, the less you do, the more you say. Now, I'm not knocking manual labor on those who work with their hands, but that's the truth of a hierarchy. Solomon was credited with building the most beautiful temple I think there's ever been on the earth. But I don't think he wielded the hammer and sword, do you? I think he spoke. He had the authority of a king, and we are a kingdom, and we are priests, and we have that authority. And I think there are times when we end up discouraged, disappointed, hurt and confused because we have issues in our lives that are too big for us. And so we pray, Lord, move. Lord, move in this situation. Move for me, please. And nothing happens. Silence. And the situation either doesn't change or it gets worse. And we don't understand why. And if we're able to hear the Lord, I believe his word to us is, I do hear you. But you're telling me to move like I'm the problem. And that's not the truth. And my spirit will not affirm something that is not true. But I want you to know your identity, that I have given you the authority to speak to your mountain and command it to move in Jesus' name. Apply the authority of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit according to truth, and that mountain will move. We need to learn to apply this authority for ourselves, for others who are in need, to learn to speak with authority. And let me conclude with one example of a mountain that I faced. And this mountain is a spiritual entity that stood in my path for over 30 years. And that was a spirit of fear. Now, the Lord Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in John 14, we read it earlier, that he has given us his peace. And he goes on to say, do not let your heart be troubled. And I told you, I mentioned, didn't I, that that was a passive imperative. My peace will do the work, just let it. But then he goes on to say, but when it comes to fear, do not allow it. Now he uses active voice. He's saying, do not allow fear to inhabit you. Do not work around it. Do not learn to live with it. Don't accommodate it in any way. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. And that spirit will be a stumbling block to you. It will stand in your way. It will prevent you from living the life of fullness and freedom that I have for you. And it will prevent you from walking into your calling. Now, I did not understand this. I did not know what was standing in my way. I just knew that I had an unusual fear and I thought I was strange. I did everything I could to face it and deal with it in my own logic and my own strength. And it wasn't till I reached a crisis point, 30 plus years on, where I thought, hang on, maybe I should get prayer. And I remember being in a room with a husband and wife. The wife had a banner and she was walking around me and sensing things. And the husband was sitting right in front of me and he was praying and talking to me. And his wife would say, there's something here, there's something in the atmosphere. And he was praying quietly. And all of a sudden, he looked me right in the face and he said, spirit, be gone. I jumped a little bit, actually. I wasn't expecting it. And you know, the next thing I did, I laughed. See, my soul suddenly was breathing the air of freedom. I thought, wow, is this what freedom feels like? 30 plus years under bondage and one single command of authority set me free. Now, of course, when it comes to the mind and the soul, there's a process of renewal that we have to go through. Once that obstacle is out of our way, there's still steps to take. In my own experience, I liken it to navigating a jungle. There are paths in that jungle. We've walked them so many times. They're well trodden. They're easy to walk, but they're paths of bondage. And when we realize that, we need to take out the machete and we have to start hacking new paths through the vines and the thorns. And it's hot and it's sweaty and it's painful and you get discouraged and you want to go back down those old paths because it's easy. You've done it so many times, it's a habit. But over time, as you persist, as you trust and persevere, those old paths start to grow over. They're not so easy to walk anymore. The new paths of freedom and wholeness, they become easier with time. And you are transformed in your thinking and in your soul. But the first thing is to deal with those entities, those mountains that stand in our way. And that's why we have the authority of the sword of the Spirit. Now, the reality is, as I said, none of us have it all together. All of us have chinks in our armor. We all do. And you know, even the Apostle Paul did. If you have a read of, let me double check what it is, it's Philippians 3, 12 and 14. If you read around that, you'll see more. Paul is saying, I don't have it all together. My armor's not perfect. But this is what I do. And this is my plan forward. I am going to press on. And I am going to take hold of everything that Christ has taken hold of me for. And I believe if Paul was here today, he'd say, Rangeville Community Church, put on your armor. You're in a battle. Some of you are going to find yourselves under heavy fire this year. Put on your armor. But you're not alone. Link those shields. Go forward and take hold of everything Christ has taken hold of you for in 2024. Don't leave anything on the table that he has for you, that he has for me. And let's do that together. And know this. As we step forward, I believe with certainty, he will drive out your enemies before you. That's Deuteronomy 33:27. I believe that. Do you believe that? Absolutely. And you know, we face innumerable challenges. As I said, all of us have battle scars. But no matter what the challenge, what the entity, what the obstacle we face, there is one answer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the armor points us to. And integrating the truth of Jesus inside is how we put that armor on. How we stand our ground and continue to stand after what Paul calls the evil day. And don't forget the promise of Psalms for those who follow the Lord. They will have many good days. An evil day, yes, but many good days. Now, I don't know what the Lord has spoken to you today, but let's take a moment now to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, and then I'll conclude with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the privilege to be on this battlefield of life, to see others saved, to see your kingdom manifest. Yes, that means we're in a battle, but you have not left us defenseless. You've given us armor, you've given us weapons, and you want us to use them. Father, it breaks our heart when we see brothers and sisters in bondage. We know that it's not your heart for them or for us. It is your heart to see us free and whole and living an abundant life. So help us together in 2024, Father, as we press on together. Help us to put on that armor, to know how to put it on, to take up that sword. And of course, always to pray. And help us to press on and take hold of everything for which Christ has taken hold of us. May we walk in increased measures of freedom this year in everything we do. And we pray this in the glorious, wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.